Okay, with the classroom situation, it's a little bit more relaxed. You can ask a question anytime. We have a little bit of echo. The echo's gotten a whole lot better with Matt putting this stuff in here. But if you didn't understand anything I said, just ask the question. And really, guys, there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's the only way you're going to learn, okay? Now, I want you to turn. We're going to start in 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Before we get in, what we're going to do is we're going to study rightly dividing the word. And the Bible teaches you don't rightly divide, you're not going to get what God has for us. And this will help you to understand your Bible. So 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman. Okay, think for a minute. What's a workman usually got? Tools. What else does he have? He has a plan. Right? Well, when the Lord tells us to study his book as a workman, okay, you cannot intelligently work, do what God wants you to do without a plan. Okay, illustration, an engineer. Since we have an engineer here tonight, he can't build anything or design anything without a plan. A carpenter doesn't build a house without some plans. So whatever it might be, a workman has to have a plan. And drawings and specifications really help that plan. So we're going to look at that in Hebrews chapter 5. What we want to do is we want to understand God's plan for the ages. So study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what we need to do is we need to learn to rightly divide. If you're going to study and understand and comprehend, you got to be saved. Number two, you got to believe the book. If you don't believe the book, God's going to let you go off on all kinds of tangents that you want to go off on. So you got to be saved. You got to believe the Bible. Number three, you need to be willing to pray that the Lord gives you discernment. There's a promise we'll look at in John chapter 16 that the Holy Ghost has promised to guide us into all truth. So you need to be saved, need to be believe the book, you need to be willing to pray for discernment. Now here's another one. Number four, study with the intention to obey what you learn. Guys, the last thing I or Pastor Matt or Brother Dan want to do is just fill your head with knowledge. I want you to look, keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse number 1. The Bible says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge what? Okay, what word do you associate with puffeth up? Pride. We're not interested that you can go around and spout things that you have learned to try to impress somebody or try to make somebody feel lower. But charity edifieth. So when we study, you should study with the intention to obey what you learn. To know the will of God, to know the word of God, then we must do the will of God. So let's go to John chapter 16 now. John chapter 16. I believe that God uses teachers in the church. I believe some people have the gift of teaching. John 16 and verse 13. The Bible says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So guide. The old dictionary says a guide is a person who leads or directs another in his way or in his course. A guide is one who directs another in his course of life. So what we're looking for is the Holy Ghost to illuminate our minds to what the Word of God has to say. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. This isn't just any book we got in our hands, guys. This is the Word of God. This book is going to live forever and ever. When we stand before the Lord, it's this book that's going to judge us. This book is alive. This book will do more for you in your life than anything you can imagine. When you come to this book, you should come reverence in a reverential manner. This is a holy book. It's a powerful book. This book changed my life. I think you could say this book has changed your life. Amen. But it's not stopped. Amen. At 69 and being saved, going on 47 years, it's still changing my life. This is an awesome book. And I don't use that word real commonly. It really is. It's God's holy word. I am telling you, God will bless you through his book if you have the right attitude when you come to that book. Many, many years ago, I heard Dr. Green talk about that physical book and how he would never put anything on top of the book, or he wouldn't just throw it up on the dashboard or something like that. And you'll never see me with something on top of my Bible. My notebook will be underneath the Bible. If somebody puts a napkin or something, I'm getting it off real quickly. And I think God has blessed me with the attitude that I have for this book. Showed me some things in my life. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So we want the Holy Ghost to guide and direct. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. One of the first principles that you want to learn when you study your Bible is comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Okay, what do you think that you can use to compare spiritual things with spiritual things? Right. The Bible with the Bible. Listen, when I was in Bible school, they taught us Greek, okay? I was just very young in the Lord. And they taught you about the tenses of Greek and the definitions of Greek words and things like that. When I studied the Greek, I would start here and it would go down like this and come to the bottom. When you study scripturally, comparing scripture with scripture, it just keeps going out. Are y'all with me? Okay, we often, and there's nothing wrong with this, using definitions out of the old dictionary. Noah Webster was a born-again Christian. He was a godly man. But I am telling you that if you study your Bible, many times the scripture will define itself if you study spiritual things with spiritual things. Holy Ghost, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's why I said to rightly study the Bible, you need to be saved. for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Okay, what are you going to judge all things with? You judge them with the Bible. That's our final authority. Are you with me? We don't judge it by what somebody taught us. We don't judge it by the world's standards or cult. We judge it by what did God say. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ and we have it in the Bible. Now, one of the first things that I want to teach you on how important it is when we rightly divide and study the Word of God is the classes of people in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. When you read your Bible and you're going to study your Bible, the passages that you look at, who is it being written to? Now, understand, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we're not taking anything out. You can make doctrinal applications. You can make personal applications. You can make spiritual applications. You can make historical applications. But when God wrote the book, he wrote it either to the Jew, he wrote it to the Gentile, or he wrote it to the church. Okay? Are y'all with me? Do you know what you are, AJ? What group do you lie in there? You're not sure? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. You're not sure. Do you know where you?
Church.
You're in the church. Why are you in the church?
Because of Christ.
That's very good. Because of Christ. And when you talk about Christ, you're talking about salvation. The only way to get into the church is to get born again.
Amen.
Now, if you weren't in the church, what group would you be in?
Gentile.
You're a dirty dog Gentile. Right? That's what we were. We were Gentiles. But when we got born again, into the body of Christ, the church. And then you have the Jew. If God promised something to the Jew in the Old Testament and it has not yet come to fruition, understand this. That promise is not for the church. That promise is for the Israel. What is happening a lot, there's so much apostasy going wrong in our ranks today. They're taking promises that were given to the Jews in the Old Testament. They haven't come to be. Well, people are trying to help God out or something. And they say, well, these promises are to be spiritualized for the church today. That's not true. You can make a spiritual application. But what God promised to the Jews are going to get one day. And we'll get more into that as we get into the different dispensations. So when you read your Bible, if you're going to look for a doctrinal import, you have to see what group of people it was written to. And then you make the proper application from there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 8. Hebrews chapter number 8. Bible says in, let's slide down to verse number 5. Who serving unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The Lord is very concerned with us getting these examples, these shadows, these types correct. That's why he put them in there for us. So we're looking at the Jew and the Gentile. When you look at the Old Testament, that's all you have, the Jew and the Gentile. There was no church in the Old Testament. In fact, the church is a mystery to the prophets. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul discusses or discloses, actually, how the Lord revealed the church to him. Ephesians 3, verse 1. I mean, really, the Old Testament is mostly the history of one nation, the nation of Israel. I'm not doing a study on Genesis, but the first five books of Genesis is really the history of the first 1,700 years of creation. Chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 is the flood, Noah. And then chapters 9 and 10 is about another 400 years of human history. And then you get to Genesis chapter 12. You're only 12 chapters in. Where are you at? Abraham. That's the beginning of the nation of Israel. And then the rest of your Bible is all about one nation, God's chosen people. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. God has revealed this new dispensation to Paul. Now he's revealing it to those that have gotten saved. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now you believe whatever you want to believe. I believe Paul wrote Ephesians. I believe the Holy Ghost inspired him. I believe his intent was to enlighten the Ephesian new converts. I need the same enlightenment those Ephesians needed. That's how up to date the word of God is. It's for us today. Verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. They didn't know anything about the church. As it is now revealed in his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Spirit guideth into all truth. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. I want to stop and chase a rabbit. You see that word minister? Somebody give me a definition of minister. Josh. Servant. I love that word, minister. Listen, one of the greatest privileges you and I have for the Lord is to minister. When you minister, you are doing what? You're serving. But what are you doing? You're helping somebody else. The service of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't about us. It's about ministering to others. As we study, what we want to do is be able to take what we're learning, grow in the Lord, and minister to others. Listen, that fellow that's visiting, Ben, he doctrinally speaking, you know, he's off on a few areas. Well, we would like to help him get on to the truth of the Word of God. Well, you got to know what it is if you're going to help him, you know. Verse number 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the church didn't even come. When you had the Old Testament prophets, Okay, they saw visions. And one way that you can understand the visions they saw is they saw mountaintop visions. So you take Isaiah here. You study the book of Isaiah, and he sees the mountaintop of the first coming of Christ. And then later on, he sees another mountaintop. So he sees this mountaintop, then he sees this mountaintop, and this is the second coming of Christ. What didn't he see? He didn't see the church. He didn't see that valley between the mountaintops. And that's how the Lord revealed it to him, because he was keeping that as a mystery in the Old Testament. You guys know more than the Old Testament prophets knew by studying your Bible. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy again. Second Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, colon, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So though there's divisions in the Bible, and though we need to rightly divide the Bible, and though there's three classes of people in the Bible, everything in that book is for us, to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. I got another verse here. Let me look it up real quick. Oh, this is 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but it's 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So though I'm going to divide the Bible rightly, though I'm going to make application to the groups of people, don't ever forget everything is for you. And examples, you can learn from the examples and the shadows of the Old Testament. Okay? That's vitally important. Let me give you another one. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm trying to lay a little bit of foundation before we get too far in. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, God who at sundry times, sundry means several, okay, it's actually indefinite, many times. God who at sundry times and in divers manners, different manners, spake in time past unto the prophets by, unto the fathers by the prophets. Sundry times and divers manners. We need to understand what is time past and what is last days. We need to understand that, okay? There's things that God has joined together. What do you call a word that joins two phrases or two sentences? A conjunction. And so what I did, I'm calling it divine conjunction. If God joins something together, you can't divide it. For instance, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You need both of them. You have Christ and salvation. You can't separate them. If you talk about salvation, you got to talk about Christ. If you talk about Christ, you got to talk about salvation. Faith and works. That's a conjunction God has made. If you have faith, then you're going to have works. But neither can you join together things that God has separated. For instance, heaven and hell. There's a very big difference there. Baptism and regeneration. You can't put them together. Okay, many people believe in baptismal regeneration. In other words, when you go down under the baptismal waters, you get saved. Well, that's not true. God's divided them. Your standing and your state are different. You can't put those two together. The church and the kingdom, they're separate. They're not the same. They're divine disjunctions. So we need, many times in the Bible, it talks about times and season, ages and dispensations. Well, what we hope to learn is to be able to distinguish between times and seasons and between the ages and the dispensations. There's another thing. What is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven the same thing? No, it's not. Why isn't it the same? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God is spelled G-O-D and heaven is H-E-A-V-E-N. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you back to Genesis 1. Take you back to Genesis 1. And I am going to teach you what I believe personally about Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. People refer to this as the gap theory. Do you know about the gap theory? Y'all know about the gap theory? Okay, number one, I don't believe it's a gap theory. I believe it's a gap. When I was in Bible school, I was taught that there is no gap. It was the gap theory. They taught me there was no gap between Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. God created the earth and everything went from there, okay? After I get out of Bible school and I started reading and studying, I did a restudy of it and I changed my personal position. Now, look at me. Let's say Caleb, after we're all done here, Caleb comes up to me and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know, I have studied all those scriptures you said." And he said, "I don't believe there's a gap in 1:1 and 1:2. I don't have the least problem with that. That is not, to me, a major doctrine. Lots of my preacher friends and I differ on the gap and the gap theory. When I was younger, I would debate the guys. I would ask them the hard questions. And I'd come at them, "Okay, you say there is. Well, here's my question. What about this? Show this to me." And they couldn't show it to me. But I wasn't, you know, now it doesn't matter to me. But I want to know what the truth is. And I think I have the scripture to back up what I personally have decided. When's the last time, Kevin, you heard me preach on the gap theory? Because I don't think it's a major doctrine, guys. Okay? I'll tell you what, I'll go to war with you over the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. I'll go to war on you on the doctrine of salvation, sanctification. I'll go to war on you. You come up with five-point Calvinism, I'll run you to Timbuktu so fast, won't be funny. You all with me? But the gap, you know. So, let's start. In the beginning, I like the beginning. Do you like the beginning? In the beginning, God. Well, there's no atheism. Because you're in the beginning, God's already there. So there, you can't have any. I want to show you something. Let's go to, this is Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, 160, talking about the beginning. Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I want to ask you a question. Genesis 1:1, how far back is that? We don't know. How far back does God go? Eternity. He had no what? He had no beginning. In the beginning, he was already there. Are you with me? Now, listen. That just boggles my mind. I'll be honest with you. I can wrap my head around eternity future. I can wrap my head around that I am going to die. I'm going to get a glorified body, a body just like Jesus Christ. I have eternal life through Christ, and I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. I can wrap my head around that I was conceived in my mother's womb. I can't wrap my head around God never having a beginning. Eternity past. That's above my pay grade, guys. I mean, I just start getting dizzy just thinking about it. But that's how almighty our God is. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, you know me. I am not a Hebrew-Greek guy. But in Dr. Ruckman's commentary on Genesis, and Doc does not use the Greek or the Hebrew to teach or anything, but what he said was the Hebrew words for without form and void, it's two Hebrew verbs, talks about a colossal disaster that happened. Now, this is what I believe. I believe when God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, I believe he made it perfect. I'll show you. Let's go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, verse 18. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, the Bible, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it what? Not in vain. He formed it to be what? Inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Okay, I think that would contradict the earth being without form and what? Void. Void, vain. Let's look at Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. Psalm 104, verse 30. The Bible says in Psalm 104, verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. What's renew mean? Yeah. Which means what? It was at one time. Do you follow me? So Genesis 2, the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters to renew the earth because the earth had already been made perfect. Okay, so what I'm coming to is that God made it perfect in Genesis 1 to be inhabited in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and the earth was without form and void. So something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And so what I am going to do is I am going to give you what I personally believe, and I'll try to give you as much scripture as I can on it. Okay, I believe you have the kingdom of God, and that's where God's throne is, his presence, if I could put it that way. Then you have the kingdom of heaven. I believe the kingdom of heaven is what you and I know as earth, God's creation. God's throne's there. God set up a throne on the kingdom of heaven. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. Merchandise. When you talk about merchandise, what all is entailed with merchandise? Well, there's making and there's selling and there's buying and there's trading and there's using the merchandise. Is there not? So he says, in the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy, what? Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the multitude of thy what? Traffic. Trafficking. Stuff going on. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to the ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Let me give you another one now. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. Start in verse 12. Isaiah 14, and verse number 12. The Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven? What's his name? Who's Lucifer? He's that anointed cherub that covered the throne, that King Tyrus that we read about in Ezekiel. Chapter 28. How art thou fallen, cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my what? Okay, so what's Lucifer got? He's got a throne. What do you do from a throne? You rule. What I believe is that God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1, and he set up the kingdom of heaven. I believe he took the anointed cherub, Lucifer, and he made him, he put him as king in the Garden of Eden, in the world, on that throne. He ruled that kingdom of heaven. That wasn't enough for Lucifer. Pride got into his heart about how smart he was. Do you see the danger of knowledge? He got proud. He was beautiful. He was the most beautiful creation of God, creature of God. And that pride overtook him, and God judged them. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. I don't know about y'all, but I love this. This is a Bible, buddy. Second Peter 3, look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. When I was in Bible school, they taught me that was Noah's flood. I just have a problem. The earth standing in the water and out of the water. Is our earth standing in the water and out of the water? What's the picture? What's the picture of in the water and out of the water? Correct. So you had part of the world here and you had part of the world under it. You with me? In the water and out of the water. Is that, that's just what it says. I'm just reading what it says. Like a bobber. You ever fish with a bobber? You know, half of it's white, half of it's red, and half of it's in the water, half of it's not in the water. Well, it says here, verse 6, whereby the world then being, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, what? Perished. What did he do? He just flipped that thing. He just turned the whole thing over and flooded the whole thing out, wiped it out, judged it. Because in verse number 2 of Genesis 1, it says what? And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You with me? And so he says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, not the past, the new heavens, recreate it, are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So, okay. Who did God give the throne to after he took it from Lucifer and created the new heavens and the new earth? Who did he give the throne to? He gave it to Adam. Well, is Lucifer want it back? Yeah. Oh, he wants it back, doesn't he? So what's he do? He tempts Eve. They fall. So who gets the throne? Lucifer got the throne back. The God of this world. So then the God of this world produces all the violence, all the sin. And so God says what? I'm going to wipe it out again. So he has Noah and his family. He has the flood. So now it's only Noah and his family. So who does God give the throne to of the kingdom of heaven? Gives it back to Noah. But the devil doesn't like that, does he?
No.
Gets him drunk. Takes the throne back. There is always a battle for the throne of the kingdom of heaven. God has the right to give the throne to whoever he wants to. But Satan wants to rule. Interesting. Okay. Questions. I got to stop. This is what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to teach for 45 minutes, give you all about a 10-minute break, and then start up the next class, okay? So I don't want to take other people's time. Any questions? Okay, great. Daniel, pray for us.